Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon this evening is the gospel lesson. The words of Jesus. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? What things? O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So the words of Jesus from the gospel lesson. And, yesterday was April Fool's Day, wasn't it? Yeah. Anybody do any pranks or have any pranks done on you? Nothing that you want to tell about? Yeah. There have been some great ones through the years, haven't there? Some absolutely amazing things done on April Fool's Day. Greatest of all the pranks, and yeah, I'm going to use that word because why not? Is when the devil was the butt end of it all. He thought he won. He thought he could celebrate. There was Jesus on the cross, and there was Jesus dead. And the hosts of evil. It was time to start the celebration, but then they find out that through his death, they lost everything. Through what they thought was the victory, that was their ultimate defeat. And God does this amazing thing. Sometime if you're around when we're doing a study on Exodus chapter 14 and 15, the crossing of the Red Sea, you got to hear how God did that one too. There were amazing things that happened. Just absolutely amazing. But this, the greatest of all. Jesus enters into death to destroy death. Death swallows him up, and he bursts it open from the inside. There is no one that death can hold anymore because it's shattered and broken apart. One of the wonderful Easter illustrations Luther came up with was that the devil saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, nice tender lamb, there on the cross, and said, as a roaring lion, the devil said, "Ah, the tender Lamb of God, I'll jump on and bite and devour him." But he did not realize that the Lamb of God was also the Rock of Ages. So he leapt and bit in and shattered all his teeth. I love that because it lends going on from there to the mockery. Mockery has a good history in the Bible. It does. From the shore of the Red Sea to Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal to images of Easter. So now the devil prowls around like a toothless lion looking for somebody to gum to death. Mockery of the devil. It's a good idea. And the devil goes after you for a while and after you for a while and after you've been through it as a Christian. Instead of saying, "I've been through spiritual battles," why not say, "That old devil, I got slobbered." That's all he can do to us, isn't it? Because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. But those things are not understood all that readily by God's people. And in the gospel lesson, as it was in a gospel lesson last week, you have Christians mourning and weeping and carrying on. It's Easter, everything's lost. And you have a risen Lord Jesus who is, how do we put it, somewhat reticent about appearing to his followers. And there's a mystery there that will be explained just a little bit later in the sermon, but hold on. I'm going to enjoy this part first. And it's like you read the Easter stories, and you can almost see Jesus with the twinkle in the eye and the grin. And there's Mary, and he's, what's he going to do? Is he going to go up to her right away, say, "Mary, don't cry, I'm risen"? No. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Yeah, come on. Come on, Mary. Say it right out. And then after she responds to him, it's Mary. And he suddenly revealed himself. And suddenly transformed everything for her. The two on the road to Emmaus. What's he do? "What's this you're talking about as you go a long walk?" In one of the great foot-in-the-mouth moments of all history, Cleopas turns to Jesus and asks him if he's the only one that doesn't know about Jesus. Thank you, Cleopas. Thank you for being willing to put that out there. It's not only for our edification, it's also for our entertainment sometimes. Thank you, Cleopas. But it goes on. "What things?" Yeah. "How we hoped he was a great prophet. How we hoped he was a great leader. But now he's dead. He's dead and gone." And I, for one, am wondering how long did he pull them along on this? "Are you really sure he's dead?" It seems like he's just enjoying himself way too much. You know, and the stories keep on going. There's the whole Mark 16 where the women are running from the tomb and they're not saying anything to anybody because they're afraid. There's John, and Thomas misses out on the first day, which is a really great setup on God's part, because we needed somebody standing there at the end saying, "Wait a minute, I'm not in this for happy stories. I want the truth, and even if the truth is bad news, I want truth." And then a week later, Thomas. "I heard what you said to the other disciples. Reach out and put your finger in the mark of the nail." And there's the reveal again. On and on it goes. Okay. A part of this is, but this is not the whole thing and why it has to happen this way, but a part of this is that God will be the God of surprises. He will be. He will continue to surprise. He will continue to amaze us right up until that day when we see him face to face and his glory and eternal life and what he has waiting for us goes so far beyond what we could have ever imagined that we will stand there again in surprise and wonder at the grace of God. He always will be the one who does way beyond what we could expect or hope for, and who insists on surprising so that we know, here's a little bit more of to the point, so that we know It is by his grace and not by anything we did. It's got to be by his grace. And so the pattern is there running all through the Bible of the God of surprises and the amazement of the people. And this fleshes out in our Bible in two ways. First is the reluctance to believe. Just can't be so. It just can't be so. And then comes the laughter and the joy of finding out that what God has done is beyond anything we could have hoped for. But now, to the point of why it has to be. Why it has to be that way in the appearances of Jesus. There is a rule that is hard and fast, that is without exception. You can study any of those appearances that you want without exception. There always must be the Word of God that comes first. Nobody gets an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts. Nowhere. Nobody gets that encounter until they have first heard the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is that faith-giving thing, that means of grace thing. So when the women go to the tomb, there's going to be angels that tell them the message. When Peter and John go running to the tomb, they have heard first from the women. When Mary stands outside the tomb and is weeping, she has first heard from the angels. When the two on the way to Emmaus go along, they have first heard from the women that Jesus is risen. Oh, that Christ is risen? Yeah, just wanted to get one of those in there. But go even further. These two on the road to Emmaus, why are they prevented from seeing and recognizing Jesus and knowing that it is Jesus? The answer? So that the Word of God can be there for them. So that they can hear from the Scriptures why he had to die and rise. And for them, they get to hear it in detail. Not allowed to recognize Jesus. Not allowed to have that encounter of seeing that he is risen from the dead until they have heard the testimony of the Word of God. Because that is how God chooses to do things with us. He chooses to have his Word bringing and generating and giving that faith within our hearts. He chooses to have his Word planted inside of us to create the faith. And only then, like a final stamp on the whole thing, like that final seal, only then do they get to see the risen Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know something that's right in the pattern that we are walking in? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? You believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Always pointing back to that Word of God. The Word of God must do its job. The Word of God must be the thing that creates faith. Not miracles, not signs from heaven, but the Word of God. I'm going to take you one step further on that. Because the Word of God is so central because the Word of God is what is at the heart of the life of God. It is what is at the heart of the Trinity. And because that spoken Word of God is deep within the life of the triune God, then when that Word of God comes to us and God invites us to believe and trust His Word, you know what He's actually inviting us into? He's inviting us into the deepest part of who He is. And that all by itself is wondrously sweet. But again, it has to be the Word of God also, because what that Word of God does, the Word of God takes on the doubts, the unbelief, the wandering off, the disbelief, the reluctance. It is the Word of God that is the cure for all of those things. It is faith that is God's answer. And so we are invited into that Word of God. Now, in our day, no different from disciples walking along on the road to Emmaus, not seeing and recognizing Jesus, but hearing His words. That's the life we live in right now. Waiting for that final stamp, that final seal, when one day we see Jesus face to face. What an amazing existence we have as Christians, isn't it? In Jesus' name, amen.